you're going to notice some stickers. You're going to notice some cool images. Would you please, 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 especially seniors, would you come on out for that night? It's meant to be a night for you. We have this great tradition called the rope. You're not going to want to miss it. If you're not a senior, you're still not going to want to miss it. So three more nights, including tonight, and we can't wait to finish it up. And also, I can't believe that we have six more chapels left. Six? You guys, we're almost there. I like to think that as I come in here on a Sunday night, that God has been waiting for me and for you all day. All day he's waited so that he could be with us. He knows we're busy. He knows we got a lot going on. And he says, I want you here. And he feeds us. He nourishes us. He gives us his word. He feeds us at the table. And I pray that you would know tonight, God's been waiting all night, all day for you. And he's so glad you're here. We are going to have two more witnesses. We've spent this year, if you haven't been with us, or if you have, we've spent this year contemplating the great cloud of witnesses that surround us here at Dimnit. And as you walk through, as you leave, as you come in Monday, Wednesday, Friday, just take a look at them. It's a glorious crew. It's an amazing group of witnesses. Next week, we finish off with Mary Magdalene. I don't know where she is. We're going to find out. But tonight, we are with that guy right over there. And his name is Thomas. It's a great window. It's easy to spot. Thomas is sometimes called Doubting Thomas. You can throw up the slide if you want to. Sometimes called Doubting Thomas. He was loyal, he was skeptical, doggedly loyal, one person said. He was also Believing Thomas. And I can't wait to talk to you about him tonight. I have two images of Thomas, that's it. We have that one, and then a second image that I want to give you, and I want you to hold on to this, because we're going to come back to that one, and that is of an image of Thomas on a stamp. In the early 1960s, the country of India issued a stamp for their Saint Thomas. So I really like that one too. It's kind of a cool one. Hold on to either images as we talk about him. We are talking about Easter. Last week was Easter. What happens after Easter? Life goes on. We are Easter people. But we're going to open up our Bibles to John 20. If you're with me, sorry, I don't know the Pew Bible, but if you want to grab one, we're in John chapter 20. Let me set the scene for you. In my Bible, it just says the resurrection of Jesus. Mary, the disciples go to the tomb. The tomb is empty. The disciples are distraught. They run off. They don't know what to do. Mary sticks around. An angel appears and says, do not worry. She's like, well, the stone has been rolled away. My Lord is gone. What's happening? Mary's distraught and tells someone like a gardener, who is actually Jesus, comes to her. And I love, he says her name. He says Mary. And when he says her name, she knows. She knows it's the Lord. Teacher, she says. He says, you don't can't hold on to me. I'm sending to the Lord. But Mary, go and tell everyone. So Mary, this is why I call Mary the first preacher. Mary says, runs off and says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. She tells the disciples. The disciples gather. They say, okay. Jesus appears to the disciples, and he breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit. He gives them this wonderful word of forgiveness, and then they're set. We're going to pick up John chapter 20, verse 24. It starts with, But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. I don't know where he was, getting groceries. I don't know what Thomas was doing. But when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen him. But he said to them, I don't think so. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, unless I see it, unless I put my finger in that mark of the nails, unless I put my hand in his side where they pierced his side, I'm not going to believe. I'm just not going to do it. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time. The groceries were bought. Jesus came and stood among them again, and he said, "Peace be with you," his first word to them, his first word to us. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it at my side. Go ahead, Thomas. Touch me. Do not doubt, but believe." It's actually the same word except negative. So it's like, Thomas, do not be not believing, but Thomas, be believing. It's kind of how it's written. Thomas answers, "Oh, my Lord, my God, he's done. He believes." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen? That's okay. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus, two more verses, did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this beautiful book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, my Lord, my God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We see Thomas three times in John's gospel. First in chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Thomas is a little confused, but he hangs in there. In chapter 14, Thomas really gets confused. That's why I love Thomas. Jesus is in chapter 14, he's saying goodbye to his disciples, and he says these beautiful words, "I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and there is one with your name on it." Jesus says, "I'm going. There's the way forward." But Thomas is like, "I don't get it, Jesus. What are you talking about? What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean there's rooms? And I don't know the way." Jesus says, "I, Thomas, in the truth and the life and the way." He says that, John chapter 14. Thomas is puzzled. He's not afraid to ask questions. Now here, Thomas has missed it again. He's missed the appearance. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas is skeptical, rightly so. We don't blame him one bit. When your friend comes back from witnessing, I don't know, a beautiful sunset, Or they've seen a great movie, or they've been to that really wonderful restaurant, or something cool has happened. They come back to tell you, right? Your friend says, "Believe me." And we say, "I could, maybe." But we want to try things out ourselves, right? In order to really believe, we want that firsthand experience. Jesus has risen from the dead. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. No wonder Jesus says, Thomas says, "I want to see Jesus. I want to see him with my own eyes." I'm just like Thomas. I want to see Jesus. This is a story about seeing and believing. Friends, we are Easter people. I've been saying that all week long. We're Easter people. We're not just other kinds of people. We're Easter people, which means that on Good Friday, Jesus Christ was crucified. On Resurrection Sunday, he got out of that tomb. Easter says this crazy, mind-blowing thing, that in the death and resurrection of the God, the man, Jesus Christ, the world is remade. It is recreated, and not only the world, but you and I are remade because of Easter. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet sounds, says Paul. We are born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. In Easter, we are born as children of God, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you can believe that." I love Thomas because Thomas said, seeing is believing. I want to see the Lord. I want to see him in the land of the living, don't you? I want to see Jesus. I want to see him in my life. I want to see his life in mine. I've been praying for my children lately because, they need it. I want to see Jesus in the life of my cantankerous children. Yesterday, I got to pray for Admitted Students Day. It was so fun. It's a really fabulous day. I don't know if you remember your Admitted Students Day, but there were like 1,200 people in DeVos. I got to pray for them. And afterwards, later at lunch, a father came up to me, and he just had tears in his eyes. Because this father loves the Lord, but his son does not. And I could see it. I could just see that pain right there. And he says, I never thought that my son, would agree to come to a Christian college. And would you pray for him? And I said, I will. I'm going to watch out for that young man. I'm going to watch out for him, and I'm going to pray for him from this day until he steps on foot in this campus in August. Because I want to see Jesus in him. Now I can picture him. I can picture him, his face. It's hard to see Jesus. It's really hard. Paul says we live in this world and we see through the glass darkly, just darkly. Because there's so much in this old world and there's so much in our sinful existence that actually blocks us from seeing Jesus, from seeing him as he is. It's not easy for me to see Jesus, but you know what? It's really not easy for you to see Jesus. I read books about you, you know, college students, because I am interested in the faith formation of 18 to 22-year-olds. I'm supremely interested in that. That's what I've dedicated my life to. One author who I love and don't love is Jean Twenge. She writes all about people your age, I-generation, she calls it. I don't know if you've ever seen this book. You're not going to want to read it because there's no good news in it. And she says in her chapter on the religiosity and the spirituality of young people just your age that it's not good. That the vast majority of people your age perceive the church, Christians, as intolerant, outdated, closed off, hypocritical, these are her words, not mine, anti-gay, and judgmental.
Yes, but...
If that's the way you see the church, and I pray it's not, but maybe you do, then it's going to be really hard for you to see Jesus. It's going to be hard for you. I know that. It's hard for any of us actually to see God. I think the ancients had it easier, actually. Our ancient brothers and sisters used to be able to look up to the sky. And what did they see? They didn't see outer space with all its vast, cold, dark, lifeless space. No, they looked up to the sky and they saw heaven. And they saw God's heaven. They knew right where God was. He was up there in the blue of day, in the darkness of night. And at night, the angels would come out. The angels who were always working in the day, well, they would come out as stars. And they knew that the angels made our way and carried our life and guarded our worldly life. They knew that. And when the rains came, oh, it was God's gift. It came from heaven. Where do we locate God? We don't look up anymore and find him there. I don't like that, but it's true. As I get older, one of the great promises I cling to, I just cling to it, is that when Christ returns or when he calls me home, I will see Jesus. I'll see him. That's the promise. For now we see in that mirror dimly, but then we see face to face, 1 Corinthians 13. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I will see Jesus, and my faith will be sight. I'll see him as I am. But now we live in that beautiful verse Shamari just spoke. Now we live by faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So blessed are you who have not seen Jesus face to face as Thomas did, and yet you believe. So a few things I've learned this week from Thomas. Thank you, Thomas. About believing, about seeing, about doubt. First, let's talk about doubt. He's called Doubting Thomas, and that's because doubt is okay. Of course it is. Everyone doubts. Faith and doubt are not the opposites. They're not antithetical to one another. Faith and doubt are just two sides of the same coin of belief. We are certain of things unseen. That's hard. A student asked me this week, "Do you ever doubt?" What a silly question. All day, all the time, not all day, I don't doubt all day, but I would say every day, often, because I too believe, and with all my belief, I still believe in something unseen. Now, it caused me to rehearse different like seasons of doubt that I've had, and maybe you can relate. I've had seasons of like that existential doubt. Who am I? What am I doing? I've had significant vocational doubt as I transitioned, especially from a teacher into a pastor. Existential, God, where are you? Where are you in the life of this world? Sometimes I've had circumstantial doubt. Often this comes in the really hard times, right? When something happens and it's unbelievable, and it's almost unlivable in my life or in the life of the world. The circumstances that cause us to say, God, you're working? You're working even in this? Working all things for the good? Because it's hard to see it, God. It's really hard. I'm thankful that most of those doubts, existential circumstances, have faded. But you know what I have lately? The daily. Just the daily doubts. These are like the unbelief that comes in the middle of busyness. Anyone else have April anxiety? I know you do. I know you do, because we're all in it together. Our to-do list is super long, and there's not enough hours in the day to get done what we need to get done before April 28. Whew. It's the unbelief that comes like in the mundane. In the not horrible, but in the annoying. I'm trying to love my neighbor. We exchanged Facebook messages today. It's not going well. It's the kind of doubt that happens there. Lord, I gotta love my neighbor. Everyone doubts. Everyone doubts. But here's what we learned from Thomas. Don't get stuck in doubt. Because here's the thing, we can love our doubt. We can. It can be a badge of honor even that we wear. It can be a crutch that holds us up. Because if I doubt, I don't actually have to do the hard work of belief. I don't actually have to do the impossible work of obedience to Jesus Christ. If I doubt, I don't have to take Jesus at his word. I don't have to reckon with what he says in my own life. I don't have to think deeply or critically. I can settle for shallow answers. Or lazy thought. I'm prone to that. If I doubt, I can compartmentalize. I don't have to submit to Jesus as Lord over my whole life. Just, you know, these parts, the easy parts. If I doubt, I don't have to risk loving the Lord with all that's in me and loving him with, I don't know, my money, my priorities, my time, my relationships, my politics, my newsfeed. I don't have to love them with any of those things if I just stick in doubt. I don't have to love that neighbor of mine as myself. Everyone doubts. Belief is hard. Here's the other thing. So don't waste your doubt. Don't waste it. Bring it to Jesus, just like Thomas did. Ask him your questions. Make your demands. Half of the Psalms are halting, antagonizing questions to God. And we're grateful for that witness. And don't stop with doubt. Actually, just keep going. Just get going with your doubt. One of my favorite passages of doubt is at the very end of Matthew, Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's got the 11 with him. And he says to them one last thing. And here's how Matthew records it. When they saw him, some worshiped and some doubted. These are the disciples. Some worshiped, some doubted. But Jesus said to all of them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I give it to you, worshipers, doubters, I give it to you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I'm commanded, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Doubters, worshipers, no difference. And Thomas is our guide in that. Remember that postage stamp? Thomas took his doubt and he went and he did exactly what Jesus says. He hopped a wagon or a boat, or he just started walking, I don't know, and he went all the way from Jerusalem to India. Thomas, the doubter, took the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he went 3,000 miles to the ends of the earth. And he ministered in India for 29 years until he was killed, martyred for the faith in AD 72. Thomas became the saint. He is the patron saint of India. That's why they made that postage stamp of him. I looked for data. The most recent census data I could find was from 2011. In 2011, it said that there were 27.8 million Christians in India. I love that. 27.8 million Christians who owe their faith to Thomas. I mean, if you're going to doubt like that. Thomas shows us one last thing. He shows us how to see Jesus. How do we do it? And Thomas, according to Jamie Clark Stoltz, she's a New Testament witness, New Testament exegete. She says, in Thomas, we see the pattern of Christian discipleship established from the beginning of John 1. Here's how it goes. One person encounters Jesus. Then they share their experience with the next person, who may express some reluctance, rightly so. Then that person experiences Jesus on their own first person in the flesh and become convinced that he's the one. And they share that news about Jesus with the next person, and so forth and so on. Andrew tells Peter, Philip tells Nathaniel, that Samaritan woman lover, she tells the townspeople, and they all say, come on and see. Come see Jesus. Jesus went and he healed people. He gave sight to the blind. He released the demon-possessed. And they all said, look at what Jesus has done for me. Come see. Mary, that first preacher, she says, I've seen the Lord. And the disciples tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas goes 3,000 miles. And he said, I've seen the Lord. Will you come and see him too? Andrew Root, ministry in a secular age. How do we minister in a secular age? This is what he says. If the church has an apologetic in this secular age, it must be through the telling and hearing of our stories. It must be through your testimony and mine. The church will never be able to convert an atheist through argumentation, but can only invite that person to come experience belief. By experience, the action of ministry. And the action of ministry is the sharing of the life of Jesus Christ, the very life of Jesus, one to another. Because when that happens, where two or three are gathered and they tell about Jesus, well, there he is. How do we believe? How do we see you and I? Well, we help each other out. I need you and you need me. I need you to tell me. Because by tomorrow morning, I'm going to be doubting again. Because the to-do list is really long tomorrow, and I'm not sure I'm going to get through it. So I need you to come tell me I've seen the Lord. I've seen him this day. I've seen him in worship. I've seen him in a song. I've seen him in the sunset. I've seen him even in the cold. I've seen him in the mundane. I've seen him in my dorm. I've seen him at Phelps. I've seen him sitting next to class. And you know what? That person next to me who I didn't like in the beginning of the year, just like I don't like my neighbor, I like her now. We're friends. I've seen the Lord. That's what we speak to one another. That's what we do. And then here's the last thing I promise. When we still doubt, as we will, well, then we look to Thomas too. Unless I see those marks in his hands, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus says, that's fine, Thomas, that's fine. Look away. Look away. Here they are. Jesus will never hide those nail marks from us, never. He'll never not show us his wounds because they were for us. He says, actually, I want you to gaze your whole life long. Your whole life long at these wounds, and know that's God's love for you. We see Jesus beginning to end when we look to the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Jesus did many other signs in their presence, in the presence of the disciples. They couldn't all fill the book. They couldn't all be written, but these are written, these, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, my Lord, my God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Believing's hard, and you know that more than anyone, Jesus. That's why you say blessed. Blessed are we who have not seen, and yet we believe. So, Lord, help us believe, even this week and all that comes before us. And we know, oh, we can't even begin to believe apart from you. We got no power to do that on our own. So thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit now and forever, who gives us the gift of faith and the gift of seeing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That now we get to see your beauty and your love for us at the table. Give us eyes to see even that. All these things we pray. In your name, beautiful one. Amen. Amen.